This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning. Welcome to Christ Church. My name is Ryder Mills. I'm on staff here at the church, and I'm glad to be with you today. Our readings today are substantial, taking us all the way from the Sunday before the crucifixion, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, through to Jesus' death. This begins Holy Week, which will conclude next Sunday with Resurrection Sunday. And I would like to offer a few observations this morning from these readings and hope that they might provoke some deeper reflection for you in the coming days of Holy Week. This morning, I'd like for us to examine the hopes that we have for Jesus and then consider how we might worship and witness him more fully this week. First, let's examine the hopes that we have for Jesus. So our reading today begins with an event called the triumphal entry. Devout Jews from all over the Roman Empire had taken a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to keep the Passover festival together. And so the population of Jerusalem at this time had grown by about five times what it normally was. And so every room, every spare room in the city and in the surrounding suburbs were full of visitors from all over the world, celebrating and remembering Passover together. And Jesus and his followers are there for that. They've come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Passover, as you remember, is the remembrance of God's deliverance of the Hebrew people from their four centuries of slavery in Egypt, bringing them out of captivity and into freedom. So the people gathered in Jerusalem at this time were a hopeful people. They were people remembering God's past of delivering them, and they were hoping for God's repeated habit of delivering them once more. At this point in the first century, Israel was back into captivity and had been ruled by various foreign empires at this point for over 700 years, now finally ruled by the Romans. And Jesus, always a little bit of a provocateur, knowing that the time was right, decides to play the part of a triumphant king. And so he plays into their expectation. He plays into their hopes. There's a story from the Old Testament of one of the kings being brought in and shown to the people in Jerusalem that he was going to be the future king by him riding into the city, being brought into the city on a colt, on a young donkey. And so Jesus emulates this. He himself has his disciples go and find a colt, and he rides that colt covered in cloaks into the city. He's greeted by people waving their palm branches and shouting out his name, playing the picture of a king, victorious, triumphant, ready to be enthroned. And so the people play along, throwing down their own cloaks in front of him and cheering his name. And although we aren't given access to their inner thoughts, we can hear some of their hopes that they might have had through the phrases that they call out to Jesus along the road. They shout, "Hosanna," a Hebrew phrase meaning "save us," invoking their own ancient language of prayer to call on God for rescue once more. They shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," recognizing that Jesus is not working out of his own authority or any kind of human authority, but is here as a carrier, as an agent of divine purpose. They shout, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David." And here they're calling back to the reign of David, their greatest king from 1,000 years before, who had united Israel in a time of peace and prosperity and unity. Their words are steeped in their hopes, hopes that God would rescue them from the very particular challenges and struggles and pains of their day, that once more God would work in his power to deliver them, that he would establish them, that he would secure them, that he would usher in a new golden age. And the disciples as well are swept up in these hopes that Jesus might be the one through whom God does this delivering work. The people in Jerusalem at this time loved Jesus. They had great hopes for him and what he would do. But they also deeply misunderstood him. And in fact, misunderstanding Jesus, you could say, is maybe the theme of most of the Gospels. especially in these passion readings. Everybody basically who interacts with Jesus in these readings misunderstands him. Some in a sort of benevolent way, like the disciples who are confused and sometimes get it wrong. The crowds sometimes are fickle. They go from cheering to jeering very quickly. The religious leaders here are suspicious. The political powers are threatened. Nearly everyone here in these readings, and nearly everyone who interacted with him in his life, in Jesus' life, misunderstood who he really was and what he was really about. However, not everyone misunderstands. And in this passage, and in the passages of Holy Week, we find several good examples, positive examples of people responding well to Jesus, of them seeing a little glimpse, maybe not the whole picture, but a glimpse of the truth. And I think in those examples of these people, we can find an example for ourselves of how to engage with Jesus and receive him well through worship and through witness. So first I want to talk about an example of worship. And this is actually not something that we read this morning. I'm not going to read it. We're not going to read anymore. But a couple days before his betrayal, Jesus is at a dinner in a town called Bethany outside of Jerusalem. He and his disciples are there at the home of Simon the leper when a woman, who is probably Mary of Bethany, who's also the sister of Martha and Lazarus, comes in. And she brings with her a jar of very expensive perfume that's worth over a year's wages. And she takes this jar and she breaks it and she pours it out over Jesus' head. And this is obviously a very powerful moment of worship and devotion and love and affection and her offering the most expensive, valuable thing she probably owned and giving it all to Jesus. She disrupts the dinner and the disciples scold her for this, but Jesus defends her. And she may not understand the full significance of what she's doing here, but Jesus does, and he says that she is preparing me, she's anointing me for my burial. What she offers to Jesus is probably the most valuable thing she owns, is this act of love and worship. And for Jesus, he receives this as love. She's preparing him for his death. She's ministering to him. She's honoring him. And Jesus calls this a beautiful thing that she's done for me, because she has done what she could. She has done what she could. So as we go into this week, I want us to think of this example of worship and consider what we have to offer to Jesus. For some of us, we may have some sort of extravagant worship to offer. We may go all out in devotion and affection and prayer. And for those of you for whom you have much to give this week and you would like to give that, I want to tell you, break the jar. Go all out. Don't hold yourself back. Engage fully. Let your heart get a little bit carried away with some of the emotion and the sentiment and the worshipful devotion of this week. For others, you may not have that same extravagance to offer. You may find yourself struggling to enter the room, struggling to engage, struggling to be present and to focus. And to you, I want to point out that this woman who offers this anointing to Jesus, her offering is not beautiful because it's expensive. Her offering is beautiful because it's what she had to give, offer to Jesus in love. And so if you don't find yourself having much to offer this week, but you still want to offer what you have, worship. That is precious to Jesus as well. Whatever you have to give, whether that is much or little, whatever you have to offer, whether that is abounding or meager, is precious to Jesus when it's offered in love. And so I think we can look to her as an example of worship, that we may be people who offer what we have, who do what we can to worship Jesus. The second example, I think, of faith that we find in this passage is in the witnesses to the crucifixion. So in Mark 15, 40 and 41, we see some women were watching from a distance. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs, and many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. See, at this point, at Jesus' death, you know, Judas had betrayed him, Peter had denied him, most of the rest of the disciples are nowhere to be found. out of fear that they might be crucified as well. Jesus has been abandoned by most of his closest followers, and he is now dying surrounded by enemies. Most of his followers were too afraid to be even associated with him, for other people to even know that they knew him, but not all. And there's this small community we see here at the cross of mostly faithful women, most of whom had been with Jesus from the very beginning, some of whom who'd been with Jesus before any of the disciples had even been called. They were people who, from the very beginning, saw the truth of who Jesus was and were fully in. And they were in all the way for his whole ministry, all the way to the end. Some of them had been his patrons, even funding his ministry out of their own pockets. They knew who he was, and through all the comings and goings and his rise and fall of popularity and controversy, they had stuck with him. And these women are the primary witnesses that we have to the crucifixion. The reason that we know the story is because they were there to see it. They were witnesses to Jesus in his life and witnesses to Jesus in his death. And through their witness, the gospel is told. It's preserved. It's written down so that we might be witnesses as well. Because this story is their story, we have access to draw near to Jesus in it as well. And so I think in them we find an example worthy of imitation as witnesses. They did not know at this point, standing there at the foot of the cross, how this story was going to end. They didn't know what this was going to be leading to, but they knew that they loved Jesus, and that was enough for them to stick with him. And so in them we find a model of faith for ourselves, worthy of imitation, to be people who are full of hope while we wait for the story to unfold. We don't know what our story is leading to, but may being with Jesus be enough for us. May we be faithful witnesses to him as well. This week there's going to be many opportunities for you to engage with Jesus through worship, through prayer, through reflection. And as we begin this week, I want us to invite us all to bring our hopes and our expectations to Jesus, to worship him and to witness him well all the way to the end. Amen? Amen.